Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of your good news, and we pray that you would help us to see it with more clarity in our minds and believe it more fully, that our lives will be shaped more and more by your gospel. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, there are certain news items which everyone who hears them announced remembers, probably for the rest of their life. One that sticks in my mind is waking up early before taking a church service one August Sunday morning to the news that the Princess of Wales had been killed in a car accident in Paris. Another was the news that a funeral director at the crematorium announced to me one Tuesday afternoon. It also happened to be the Tuesday afternoon that was the first day of our Joanna's first day at school. And that was the news that two jet planes had flown into the Twin Towers in New York in what, of course, became known as 9/11. On a more positive note, there was the news met by a great jubilation by many people, an event that was commemorated just this last week. And that was the freeing of Nelson Mandela in South Africa in February 1990. Well, back in the first century, news of the last sort, good news, would be announced publicly in the streets. The news such as a victory in a battle or the birth of the next emperor. And it would spread and become known quite quickly. Such good news, publicly proclaimed, was given a name. It was gospel. Well, today we continue our preparation for A Passion for Life, the events proclaiming Christ's passion for the life of the world in March 2010, and we're considering what the message is that God's people are to embrace and to share. In other words, what is the Christian gospel? Well, to help us get our thinking clear, we're looking at the opening verses of the great letter to the Romans. You'll find it on page 1131 of the Black Church Bibles, 1131. Now, Romans has been described by many over the centuries as the clearest statement of the gospel. It has been this letter that has changed the lives of countless people over the centuries, both famous and obscure. The message, which is logically expressed, clear but profound, outlining the need of human beings before God and the extraordinary lengths that God has gone to in his Son to put people right with himself. Well, the opening of the letter in chapter 1 gives a summary of the themes which are later explained in the letter. And what we see in these opening verses is that the gospel is all about Jesus, and it is a message that needs a response. But just before we get to the heart of the gospel message, it's important to see how the apostle prefaces his summary. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see, this gospel, this good news, is God's gospel. It is not something that's been made up by human beings, and therefore human beings are not at liberty to change it. The gospel comes from God. No other message could be more important. And indeed, Paul goes on to say in chapter 1 that this message of the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. But it's also important to see that the gospel is not something novel. It is, verse 2, something that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. For centuries before its climax in what we usually call the first century AD, God was preparing the way. He was making promises through his special messengers, the prophets. He was providentially leading historical figures like Abraham, Moses, and David, and many more, to be forerunners of the gospel, pointing forward. All these things recorded in the Old Testament of the Bible. The gospel, God's gospel, is not something that was dreamt up suddenly at a particular point in history. It was trailed. It was foreshadowed, awaiting the coming of the central character. And that brings us to our first point. I don't know whether you've heard the story of the Sunday school teacher who was trying hard to get her message across. "Children," she said, "can anybody tell me what is small and grey with a big bushy tail, lives in trees and eats acorns?" Well, a little boy replied, "Well, I know the answer should be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me." Well, that child may not have been engaging with his teacher very carefully, but his answer in a way shows that he had been well taught. Any good Sunday school class, any good Christian instruction should always be talking about that one man. And that is because the gospel is all about Jesus. Look at verse 2. "The gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son." See, the good news is all about Jesus. The gospel, therefore, is not first and foremost the communication of an idea or a concept, but a person. If we're not talking about Jesus, well, then we're not talking about the gospel. It is the gospel concerning his Son. But what is it about Jesus that makes up the gospel? Which Jesus, after all, is the gospel about? For there are, it has to be admitted, a great many views of Jesus that are put around in our world. Well, the gospel is all about Jesus. Jesus, the one who is the human and divine King. Verse 3 again. "Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power." See, Jesus, who is at the center of the gospel message, was a flesh and blood human being, in that sense, like you and me. He was born at a time and a place in history, having descended from David, according to the flesh. I don't know whether you heard that Michael Parkinson was recently turned down for the BBC television series, Who Do You Think You Are? Apparently, all his ancestors, going back generations, were just South Yorkshire miners, and there wasn't much of a story to tell. Well, Jesus would have made a great study for that programme. His family tree could be traced back to various significant figures in history, including King David, the greatest of the Old Testament kings. And that is a reminder that Jesus was fully human. As we see in his biographies, the Gospels, he got hungry and needed food. He had emotions. He made friends. He celebrated with joy and he got angry at evil. And yet at the same time, Jesus was more than a man who was descended from David according to the flesh. Verse 4 continues, "He was declared to be the Son of God in power." Now it is important to remember that being described as the Son of God did not mean that Jesus was the biological offspring of God, like Joanna, Sarah and Naomi are my daughters. Rather, it points to the truth that he and God are one. Jesus' sonship is language of analogy. It's there to help us human beings in our own family relationship to grasp the profound truth about God and his Son. Jesus is so closely connected to God, to God the Father, that we can understand him to be like a son to him as they share the divine nature. Now, when we read the Gospels, we find Jesus himself making claims to being God, becoming a human being. Take one example, his words in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "I and the Father God are one. The Father God is in me and I am in the Father God. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father God." And Jesus also took to himself attributes or actions that could only belong to God. He forgave people their sins. He promised to give people eternal life. He even allowed others to worship him. And Jesus used ideas and names from the Old Testament that were ascribed to God, and he used them about himself. "I am the good shepherd," he said, echoing the Lord God, the shepherd, of Psalm 23. He stilled storms a role associated with the sovereign Lord God in the Old Testament. I am the bread of life, he pronounced, connecting himself with God, the provider, in the Exodus story. As someone has put it, to know Jesus was to know God. To see him was to see God. To believe in him was to believe in God. To receive him was to receive God. To hate him was to hate God. And to honor him was to honor God. And when Jesus is referred to as both descendant of David according to the flesh and Son of God in power, they both point to Jesus being God's promised King, God's Messiah or Christ, come, as we read in Mark's Gospel, to bring in God's kingdom, his loving rule. Jesus, the Son of God, God the always existing eternal Son, who became the Son of God on earth, was proved to be so. Because though he died, he was, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. See, God bringing Jesus back from among the dead, the resurrection, is God's evidence to the world that Jesus really is the divine human King, the one come to bring in God's generous, loving rule. Because he was raised as the Son of God in power, he has the right to call people to follow him. He has the right, ultimately, to judge everyone. The gospel then is about Jesus, the human and divine King. Now, the fact that he was raised reminds us that, of course, he first died, and his death was for a purpose. And so that points us to the fact that the gospel, which is all about Jesus, is about Jesus who died to put people right with God. The rest of the letter to the Romans makes very clear that we humans have failed to live as we were made to live. So the rest of chapter 1, we read from the early part, that shows us that we have all replaced God, our loving Creator, with created things. The human race has become nothing less than a race of idolaters. We have ourselves and our priorities at the center of our life rather than God, who deserves to be there, seeing as he lovingly made us and provides so kindly for us. So chapter 3 of Romans declares, no one is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it goes on, the wages of this sinful attitude to God is death. For the heartbeat of the letter is that God has sent his Son to die to put things right. Because Jesus died on the cross, guilty, idolatrous humans can be justified, that is, put right with God. And they can be put right with God when they put their trust in him. Our sin has been dealt with as Jesus became the propitiation, that is, the sacrifice that takes away God's right anger against our sin. So the gospel is all about Jesus. And Paul sums it up at the end of verse 4. The gospel is Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus is Lord. He is the ruler. He is the boss. And this is what Jesus was saying when he announced in the gospel that we read, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus, God's King, has come. And his loving rule is being made known to a mutinous world. Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God, is the one who is made king through his rescuing death. And he is proved to be the Lord by his resurrection. And because he is Lord, he uses his people to call others to give themselves to him, to let him rule, as he has every right to do. Well, that brings us to the second main point that we must recognize, and that is that the gospel is all about Jesus, and it must be responded to. I wonder if you've ever heard of a lady called Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard died in 1981, but for 20 years, she had been the maid of Walt and Lillian Disney. Now, every Christmas, Walt Disney would summon her to his office and give her a Christmas bonus of some sort. Now, no doubt she was looking for a $20 tip or something like that. But instead, every year for 20 years, Walt Disney gave her a piece of paper with some writing on it. Now, Thelma Howard died a lonely old woman in 1981, and she died in dire poverty. But when her few possessions were being sorted out, it was discovered that she was worth an absolute fortune. Those bits of paper which Walt Disney had given her over the years were actually stocks and shares in the company. She was worth $1 million. Thelma Howard had great riches available to her, and yet she didn't respond by cashing them in and benefiting personally. Well, that is what we need to do with the gospel. Paul makes it clear in verse 5, through the dying and now risen Jesus, we have received, as an apostle he's writing, grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection needs to be responded to. If these great saving events are to make any difference to us, then we must personally appropriate them. Unlike Thelma Howard, who had great riches available to her, but they didn't benefit her at all. And the response that is needed is one that is fitting for the one who died to save and who rose to be recognized as Lord and King. What Paul calls in verse 5, the obedience of faith. And really that is the same as the phrase that Jesus uses in Mark that we read. The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the gospel. See, human beings, when they hear the message of the gospel and understand it in their minds and spiritually in their inner beings, cannot remain indifferent. Jesus has now died to put people right with God. We must throw ourselves on God's mercy and rely on what he has done for us. We must believe in what he has done. We must exercise faith. That is, we must rely on what he has achieved to make that relationship right again. And we must recognize who is now the boss of the universe, the one who is rightly to be at the center of human lives. So we must repent, that is, change our minds about ourselves and him. No longer be led by the way that is just the convention in the world around us, but rather recognize him as king and turn back to him. Jesus is the Lord. His resurrection proves to the universe what was true of him from the beginning, that he is the Lord, worthy of everything we are, is definitely true now. He is worthy of following. He is worthy of the obedience of faith. Well, the gospel then is all about Jesus, and it must be responded to. You may have heard the name Sundar Singh before. He was born in an affluent Sikh family in India, and he grew up to hate Christianity, seeing it as a foreign religion. Well, he even expressed his hostility at the age of 15 by publicly burning one of the Gospels. Now, remarkably, 3 days after this, he actually became a Christian. His life was transformed, and he became a traveling communicator of the Gospel, taking the Indian title Sadhu. Now, on one occasion, Sadhu Sundar Singh visited a Hindu college, and he was accosted there by a rather aggressive lecturer who asked him what he had found in Christianity that he had not found in his old religion. "I have Christ," he replied. "Yes, I know," continued the lecturer rather impatiently, "but what particular doctrine or principle have you found that you did not have before?" "The particular thing I have found," replied Sundar Singh, "is Christ." You see, the gospel, the most important news ever announced to the world, is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus, the human and divine King, who died to put people right with God and who was raised to prove that he is Lord. The gospel, which human beings must respond to by trusting Jesus for what he has done and giving ourselves back to him as Lord of all. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in and through your Son. We thank you for making it known to us what you have done. We thank you for those who have shared the message of Jesus with us. We thank you for all that points to him. We thank you for the truth of the gospel in your word. And we pray again this morning that you would open our hearts afresh to Jesus. Help us to see more clearly the extent of your love in him, what he's done in dying and rising. And we pray too that as a church community here, you would help us to be more and more captivated by Jesus and his gospel. Give us grace that we might share this wonderful message with those around us. Give us grace, we pray, Heavenly Father. And we ask for Jesus' sake.